Amen. Why don't you take your seat tonight and turn, if you would, to the book of Proverbs as we are in chapter 5 this evening, chapter 5 of part 2 of a message. So as we pick up part 2 of our message tonight in Proverbs chapter 5. And did you guys remember about the little warning that I put forward as we started last week's message, remember? Head and shoulders, knees and toes. Do you remember that? We were talking about dedicating ourselves unto the Lord. If you were not here, you were not here. But those of you who are here, you remember now that this is part two. And I warn you that we're going to be getting into the Bible tonight, verse by verse in chapter 5. And the latter portion of chapter 5 is extremely provocative. It's going to take us over to the Song of Solomon. And listen, parents, we're going to be talking about some things tonight that I'm not asking you to take your child out of the sanctuary right now, because quite frankly, if they watch a Ralph Lauren commercial or a Obsession perfume, sheesh, or for that matter, holy moly, Victoria's Secret commercial on TV, get out of here. I mean, that's nuts, the stuff they're showing on TV. I encourage you to stay, because the stuff that we're going to be talking about is very, very, very adult focus. It's in the Bible, but there are some things in here that we're going to be looking at. I'll read through it for you, and then you can decide to run out of the sanctuary as I'm reading this, because you know what? I got to tell you, my heart is thumping, it is pounding, not because of the content. I'm not a worried. I will never apologize for the Word of God. That's not my thing. God wrote the book. The Holy Spirit empowers it. I'm only to present it. And I have one boss to answer to in the end. And that's how I live my life, and that's how I want to live my life. I will say this, though. This is why my heart is pounding tonight, is because since I saw you last, I've had a chance to speak to over 1,200 high schoolers. And the topics that we talked about and the things that we spoke about together as I interacted with these high schoolers, just amazing, the things that I've seen and the comments that I've heard about their lives. Ladies and gentlemen, church, you should be very glad tonight that you are not 13 years old, 14, 17, 18, the pressures that are upon them to cave in, the pressures that are against them, the things that our schools, that our culture, that our TV, that our sitcoms are exporting into their hearts and their minds. I don't know, maybe you're too busy, but kids are tuning in and they're seeing and hearing things that quite frankly would be shocking to you, I would think, if you were hearing them. And what's going on? Things that have become common. Well, Solomon's speaking to his son, and he's going to be speaking to his son, and I love this. Mom, dad, listen, child. And look, don't get all offended if you're 17 and I just called you a child, okay? That's okay. You are a young adult, so tonight when I say child, that includes all of us, okay? Solomon is going to be talking to his boy, his kid, and I love how he doesn't blush as he says it. This is Solomon. This is the guy who was the wisest man that's ever lived. This is the guy who spoke to his kids and told him the way that it was. And brother, he knew the way that it was. He had a tremendous amount of wives. Does anybody remember exactly how many wives he had? Probably close to 1,000 wives. Yes, a lot of them were political. That is, kingdoms, you know, took their little kingdom daughter, princess, put a stamp on her and sent her over to Israel and gave her to Solomon so that Solomon would never think about attacking their country. And a lot of countries did that up until modern times. Some villages, some tribal nations in the world today still do that. But it doesn't mean that Solomon had sex with every one of them. But he probably, apparently from what we read, had sex with a lot of them. He backslid, you know. He fell away from God. And he said and did some pretty bizarre things. But he came back to the Lord. And the Bible tells us that there has never been a man more wiser than Solomon in all of history, in all of the history of the world. So now we are in chapter 5, and we covered last Wednesday night from verses 1 down basically to verse 11, and he was warning, and he does warn now us about forsaking lust. And lust is something that is native to our flesh. our flesh desires to not only lust, but built into it, it is a lustful thing. Our bodies are. Now look, our bodies are biological machines that tilt in certain directions based upon leading. When I say leading, you know, you should know exactly what I'm talking about. When I say leading, what I put into my mind, what I put into my ears, what I put before my eyes, all goes into a gate. It either goes into my ear gate or into my eye gate, which are gates. They're doorways that lead into my mind, and that then will begin to feed me, and it will paint pictures, imagination, and things that miraculously, and I do mean this miraculously, it's amazing how we're wired, I can see something, and though it's visual, it goes through a bizarre transformation because that visual spotting of something goes into my mind. It begins almost a reaction that will manifest itself physically in my life. You know what I'm talking about. When you're driving down the 60 freeway, and you see that huge In-N-Out Burger billboard. It's not only a billboard, but it's more than a billboard. They've got the double-double animal protruding out of the billboard. Have you seen it? And if that wasn't a big enough temptation for anyone else who are dieting for our lives, as we're going along, have you seen now that they've wired it up with some sort of mist that comes out to make it look like steam? It's the biggest burger in the world, and it's hot, and it's steaming, and you're driving down the freeway, and this thing, and I'm looking, I'm going, oh, Lord! And then, because so many of you love me so much that you keep giving me these In-N-Out Burger coupons, I've got them in my car in case of an emergency. Honestly, I do. They're there right now. And you never know when you might run out. So I'm driving down, and I'm looking, and I'm not even hungry. But my mind sees this thing, and I think, In-N-Out, double-double animal, fries and a shake. As I'm looking, then that stupid thing starts steaming, and it's like it comes alive. And that sign is saying, this is hot, this is steamy. And I'm going, yeah, baby. And I just want to pull over at this exit up ahead. And I'm thinking now, why? And I go through this battle. And there's a war raging inside, and my flesh is saying, pull over! Pull it over! Go, pull over now. And the reasonable side of me is saying, just keep going, you know, don't yield. And of course I'm talking about food, but what is it in your life? Oh, you know, the Seagram 7 billboard. Oh, I'm so thirsty. And if you're prone to that, and you know, you're trying to stay away from drink, man, don't go to a liquor store to get a drink of water. Don't go into a bar and say, yeah, you know, I'll have some water. You're setting yourself up. Why? Because we are prone to lust. Every one of us. Now, don't look at me. I said that. It's the second time I've said that. And you guys are looking like, Pastor? You, too. It's in you. There's blood moving. You have skin. And this body is naturally, because it is, the Bible says, sold into sin, we have a propensity to think like that. You know what's amazing? We're learning this on Sunday nights in the Song of Solomon, that in the opening statements that Thomas Nelson, he begins to say, he makes this announcement that scientists, researchers have found out, I don't know how they did this, how did they do this, that the man has a sexual thought every 8 to 10 seconds. Did you know that? Oh, the women are like moving over from the guy. Oh my gosh! Now I began to think about that. 8 to 10 seconds, 8 to 10 seconds. And he's right. But what you do with that, Solomon is teaching his son, watch out, there's a way to live your life. There's a way to present your body to God rather than to the world. And what I want to talk about tonight and these next couple of weeks, and that is this thing of resisting temptation and fleeing from lust. The Bible warns us that, listen, the Bible warns us that we need to flee from youthful lust. You say, well, I'm an old man. You still fight youthful lust. I've told you before, I had a 96-year-old man. ask me privately, when are these nasty dreams ever going to stop? And I thought, what are you asking me for? Here I'm thinking, man, by 96 you should be dead enough. It starts, there's a thing in life, you know it, that when you reach some kind of an age, at some time of a moment, male, female, it's different. As we're growing up, there's like a switch that's turned. And I can only speak on behalf of the guys. But, you know, you go to bed one night thinking about basketball and baseball and are you going to, you know, go out and get that mitt or play that game. And then the next morning you wake up, you don't think anything's happened. You make your way to school and there's, you know, little Cindy Sue. She walks by and all of a sudden, for crying out loud, she never looked like that before. She smells different. She looks different. Your eyes are like, what? What is that? And what's happening? This switch that's turned, this thing that happens, that's of God. Christian, will you listen? That's of God. That is a great thing. God is working in your life and you're maturing. It's how you handle it. Listen, this is ridiculous. But for hundreds and hundreds of years in the Christian church, it was believed that a husband and wife could only and should only have sex to have a child. Outside of that, no sex. That's exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. And we're going to be looking at these things as we go through this. And we need to be knowing it from the Bible, not from the days of our lives or as the world turns or whatever those things are called. Not from reality TV. We need to know what God says because people, listen, please listen. Promiscuity, extramarital affairs lead to ruined lives. It just does. You might say, well, my life's doing fine and I did all those things. Isn't your heart and your mind messed up? Aren't you struggling with thoughts and things like that? It's an attack. So for the next couple of weeks, the content will be adult, but I think every kid should hear it because tragically in our culture, they're exposed to things that are the exact opposite of being faithful, the exact opposite of being pure, the exact opposite of defending yourself and keeping yourself a virgin. And if you've crossed that line and you're not a virgin, how awesome it is in Jesus Christ that you can now decide tonight to become a virgin all over again and live your life pure until the Lord calls you and that other person, that right person together. So if you're in Proverbs chapter 5, we covered verses 1 through 11. Look with me at verse 12 now. He says, verse 12, and say, how have I hated instruction? Now this is what the kid is saying that is going to be the one who refuses, pushes off the counsel of his parent or of his father. He says, this is the reason why. I've hated instruction, number one. I've hated instruction. This is how you really mess up your life. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I've hated instruction. Number two, and my heart despised reproof. That's correction. That's this. Don't do that. Young person tonight, maybe your parent loves you so much and not many good things happen after midnight and they say, I want you in here by midnight. Oh man, you party pooper. Why do I have to do that? Oh come on, you're no fun. Well, you know what? Watch out because what they're doing, they're trying to correct you in the direction you're going. And things, as it gets later in the evening, it's not usually good things. Okay? The correction is given. The person that messes up says, I don't want you to tell me what to do. And when you correct me, I'm going to blow you up. I'm going to sneak out of the window and run away anyway. And go do it. And you think it's really cute, and you're getting away with it. And it's kind of fun and exciting. It's exhilarating. Until. And there's always an until. The Bible says, be knowledgeable of this, your sin will find you out. The word in Hebrew is quite interesting because I guess the best way for you to picture it in your mind, have you ever seen those movies when it says like eat at Joe's Diner and there's like this big red neon finger pointing at Joe's Diner and it's a little silver trailer against Route 66 on a deserted highway, eat at Joe's. That's what that word in the Hebrew means about your sin. It's going to find you out. It's going to go like this. Why? Because God loves you. And if you continue like that, it'll mean the destruction of your life. But listen, this guy who goofs up, he doesn't want to know that. He doesn't want anything to do with that. Verse 13, he says, he confesses, I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers. Number 4, nor have I inclined my ear to those who instructed me. Notice the result. Verse 14, I was on the verge of total ruin. Why? Because of those 4 things that he would not allow in his life. Look at this. This is amazing. In the midst of the congregation and assembly. Now, my Bible page turns. It's interesting. My Bible page reads like this. I was on the verge of ruin, comma, and it's the end of the page. I have to turn the page. At the top of the next page, it says, in the midst of the congregation and the assembly, and I almost missed it. What's he saying? He's saying this. I don't listen to anybody. I completely goofed up. Those people that tried to correct me, I just blew them off. I wouldn't have anything to do of any kind of input from anybody else. Then I found out that my life was nearly totally ruined. All this went on while I was in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. You know what that means? That means they're lifting their hands in church, and maybe you've been, you know, going to church and you're faithful. You got a Bible. And you look really cool. You look really great. You look really Christian, you know, here. And you got a little sticker on your car, or your skateboard, or whatever. You got a little, you know, I'm a Jesus freak, you know, God rules and all that kind of stuff. That's great. But you know inside you've been living a lie. That's what he's talking about. All this was going on in my life. I wouldn't listen to anybody while I was in the assembly in the congregation of God's people. And that's how sin works in our lives. It kind of just wiggles its way in. And it tries to choke. And if we don't get it dealt with, it really messes up our lives. So watch what he says now. Listen to what he teaches us. When he says, verse 15, okay, get your pen out. Verse 15, we're very interested in verse 15, 16, and 17 for these reasons. They are directed to the male and female. So if you want to put MF next to that verse or you know, me and him, or her and I, or whatever, just write it down. Listen to this. Okay, I gave you a chance to run. I gave you a chance to get out of here. Here it comes. Solomon's talking to his son, and this is what he says. Drink water from your own cistern. Friend, he's not talking about Boy Scouts and camping out. Okay? Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Those 3 verses. Drink water from your own cistern. He's speaking to his son and he's saying, listen, when that time comes, you don't engage your body out of the marital setting with anybody else. When that time comes, you drink water from your own cistern, your own well of water. When that time comes, when you're married, listen, let me put you like this. Don't drink sexually from him or from her until you're married. And then after you get married, don't stop drinking. That's what God would be saying. He's saying, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. What is the picture? That when you think of running water or a well or a cistern, listen, back in those days, cisterns were huge, huge carvings out of the earth, out of the stone to hold precious rainwater. It was life. And if it was polluted, it killed the whole camp. It killed the whole village. It killed the whole family if it was polluted. You don't want your well of water polluted. The stream around this church, you may or may not know it, but, you know, outside in the front, there is a fountain of obviously moving water. In the back in the courtyard, there's moving water. There's a reason why, symbolically, I can tell you this because I can tell you this. I mean, this is why it's so. Is not only do the fountains, are they not beautiful, but... In the Hebrew mind, in Israel of old, they would never drink water from a stagnant pool. They always drank water from a moving source. And you know what they called that water that was a moving source? Jesus called himself that. That's right, living water. That's why when Jesus says, I'm the living water, they all understood exactly what he was saying. Well, of course. We don't drink polluted water. He's asking us to drink of him. Living water, moving water, fresh water. So symbolically, in this church on this campus, there are fountains of water. They're moving. And it depicts, or I should say, it paints a picture of life-giving water. Sex between a husband and a wife is life-giving. It is healthy. It's wonderful. It's healthy for the mind. It's healthy for the mind. It's healthy for the chemistry of that husband and wife. It propagates their, it strengthens their immune system. Rather than the opposite, well, he's going to show us or talk to us about the opposite. When a husband and wife are monogamous, faithful, it is a blessing. It is a tremendous strength and gift. And it's one of those wonderful things that God has put upon the marriage setting. There's a lot of things that happen when a husband and wife come together in sex. They not only bond together, there's an amazing thing. I can't imagine even the most hardened man or the toughest guy. I'm talking Christian context now. I know some of you have some terrible home situations, but I'm talking in a Christian home. That when a husband and wife come together, physically, there's this invitation. It's an emotional invitation that is miraculous, in my opinion, that at least in my life, causes me to want to pray with my wife. It causes me to talk to her differently. Private talk. You might say it's silly talk. But when a man is with his wife, especially, of course, in the Christian setting, there is a spiritual jump start. And for some of you, many people, you've heard that they'll use sex as a weapon in marriage. Well, let me see, I'll give him this, and then I'll know that he'll mow the lawn, or he'll paint the house, or he'll do this, or he'll be nice if I do that. And women are calculating and thinking that way. Us poor guys, we don't think like that. You girls, I know, I've read some books, I know. The guy, he's just like, what? What? And you take advantage of us that way. Shame on you. It's wrong. We're being so godly, and you're manipulating the whole thing that God gave. And it becomes like a game. God didn't intend it to become a game. When a husband and wife stand there at the altar and dedicate their lives to each other, they're declared husband and wife there at the altar. They've exchanged the vows one to another. So the vows are given. God approves. It's presided over. There, according to Scripture, there's this wonderful witness of it all. It's declared legal and all of that. And then there's the third step that is the culminating step. It's the frosting on the cake. It's not the cake. The cake is the commitment. The body, the substance is the vow that you've made. You're emotionally welded together. You're spiritually welded together. Then the frosting is later that day, and for the groom, it's as soon as possible, that marriage is consummated physically. That has to happen. God declares that we are to come together sexually so that we are bonded together and we're made one. What's interesting about that is that emotionally and spiritually, that is true and implied. Yet it's the physical act that once it takes place, God puts it all together like ladies baking a cake. You don't pull the pot thing out of the cupboard and throw eggs in it and then put some brown dye and serve it up. You make somebody throw up that way. It's a recipe. You put stuff together. There's ingredients. God does that with marriage and with life. There's an ingredients to it. And so when they come together sexually, physically, it bonds it all together. It's like putting wax on the car. It protects it. It shields it against the environment. And that environment out there is wicked. It's after you. Did you know that? It's after your life. And it knows exactly what to do. Through TV, through radio, through temptation. So you want to flee lust because connected to it, there's a bunch of evils behind it. And you want to run. So listen to what he says. He says in verse 17, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. That's wise. Somebody, he goes on. Verse 18 now. Listen, this is directed to the male. Well, for that matter, verse 18, 19, 20. This is directed to the male. Let your fountain be blessed. Can you believe that? I'm not going to... You know what I'm talking about, anybody? It's what men have and women don't. Here, Solomon turns to his son and says, son, let your fountain be blessed. And that's a pretty neat and open relationship he had with his dad. Maybe he said back, well, that's great, Dad. I want my fountain blessed. And so he says here, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're of the Puritan era, who when they said you can only have sex to have a child, you'd have to cut this part right out of the Bible. Because there ain't no man's fountain going to be blessed if that's how you're thinking. And you're not made that way. God made you different. But this, he's talking to his son about that marital setting. So, let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. That is a precious word, the rejoicing with the wife of your youth. Guys, listen. Because now you're sitting here thinking, well, you know, yeah, right. You know, I agree with Solomon. Youth. He's telling his son, when you grow older, remember, she's the wife of your youth. She's the wife of your youth. Now, listen, ladies, it's my opinion that you need to maintain yourself and present yourself the best you can to your husband. Okay, you're sitting around all day eating a couple of pot roast and not taking care of yourself. You know what? That's not good. It's not healthy. It's not good. And your hygiene, you want it right. You want to take care of yourself. It's important. Same with the husband. Man, you know what? If we need to lose some pounds, guys, let's lose it. If we need to, you know, brush our teeth more often, then brush it. If we need to, you know, deodorant, use it. Come on. We're talking about a husband and wife. They're meant to be together. And that just doesn't mean sexually, because you know what? You hold your hand walking down the street, or you're sitting in the same car together. And you want to be presentable. Well, man, we've been married 25 years. She's the wife of your youth. And the Bible says that you should rejoice with her and rejoice in her. Yeah, but you know what? It's been 25 years. Well, you know what? The truth of the matter is, everybody, that if our hearts, if our eyes are not attracted to our spouse anymore, we need to ask God to clear up our vision. We need to ask God to change our hearts. It's not a physical, you know, problem on their side. Well, you know what? He's short, or he's too skinny, or he's too fat, or he's too bald, or he's too hairy. Or he's bald and now he's hairy and different, you know? And, or she's this, or things aren't in the place where they used to be. And now they're, wait, ask God to change your heart. Because I guarantee you, if you're not watching the WB or UPN or whatever that stuff is, you'll never think about that stuff. Ask God, Lord, I'm asking you to cause my heart and my eyes to rejoice in the husband of my youth or the wife of my youth. If you're not willing to ask that prayer of God, then there's something wrong with you right here, right now, tonight. If you're not willing to say, Lord, now don't tell your husband this, or don't tell your wife this, but if you're not satisfied, and they're doing the best they can, you know, if you're not satisfied, you don't tell them that. You tell the Lord that. You say, Lord, help me. It's me. Lord, it's me. Change my eyes, change my heart, and cause me to see her in her splendor, or him in his, the male rendering of splendor. It's a heart thing. Well, you know what, boy, you know, if my wife would just do this, or if my husband would just do that, then I would. You need your heart changed. No, they need to change this. No, you need your heart changed, lady. You need your heart changed, man. It's very important. If you continue in this thinking, the world's going to eat you up. It's going to eat you alive. Then he says in verse 19, as a loving deer, you got to underline loving deer. As a loving deer, that's D-E-E-R, as a loving deer and a graceful doe, that's a female deer, let her breast satisfy you at all times. You gotta underline, I have two red arrows pointing at all times. I do. It says right here, at all times. And underneath it, what does it say? Oh, come on, you guys. What's it say? It says at all times and what? Always. Always be enraptured. And by the way, that's the Hebrew word for intoxicated, to be drunk. Drunk? No, listen. Always be drunk with her love. Man, this is great stuff. By the way, if a wife felt this from you, sir, if she felt this, if she knew that you saw her as a loving deer, stop right there, in Israel, in the mountains, the deer. You know how we have our deer? Our deer are massive. Our deer in our hills here and in the mountains here, you know, our deer, if you upset them, if you corner one, you know, that thing could kill you. They can gore you to death. They're very protective. We went back over here to Greg Norman's new thing that he's making over here down the street, you know, the big golf course resort thing he bought there. And we were driving around there, and we saw this doe, female deer, with her little fawns. The doe and the doe nuts. The little fawns. And they were so cute. But you know what? When they saw us pull up, they took off, and she positioned herself between us and them. And we were in the truck. Very cool. She would have taken us on to protect her little fawns. Her little fawns. In Israel, the deer are completely different. They're very small, and they're very skittish. They're very fragile. They're spooked easily. And again, they're very vulnerable to attack. They're nothing like our. Our deer are probably 3 to 4 times the size of those deer. Now listen to what he says. He says, as a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be intoxicated with her love. If a wife knows that she is attractive to her husband, then you know what? She will be very, very happy to give you that love whereby you are enraptured with her, because she feels that. And you say, well, Pastor, I thought you were going to talk about, you know, young people tonight and tell them I brought my kid. And you tell them, you know, no. I am right here, right now. One of the great ways to interrupt this and to mess up this portion of Scripture in your life is to pollute your life with pornography. I'm telling you right now. To pollute your life with pornography and to pollute your life with premarital sex, to experiment in that world and to do those things. And I know it's very acceptable in our society, and people, you know, put that down. Oh, it's so ridiculous, and that is so crazy. And that, you know what, though? When you strip away all the microphones and cameras and people, and you get people alone when they feel or sense that they're very safe, and you ask them, now, why would you tell that young girl today, why would you tell that young girl that it doesn't matter what she does with her body? Why would you say that? Well, because when I was her age, that's what I did. And so you, when you were 15, you had sex with Johnny behind the stadium, and you were telling her that that's okay? Yes. Well, let me ask you, is it okay When you get people alone, look, I'm a pastor. Even people who are great promoters of a promiscuous style, it could be in our school system. When you get them alone, when their life's falling apart, they throw that stuff out the window. That's when they break down and say, this is what happened in my life. And they're broken. So listen, young people. If you've messed up, stop. If you say, well, I can't stop, ask God to give you the strength to stop. If you're young and you haven't crossed that line, don't cross it. My goodness, do you realize that from right now till the rising of the sun, I could turn this microphone over to both male and female tonight, and they would come up here and they could give you the reasons why you shouldn't cross the line. Did you know that? Young people, listen. People who have gone on before you would come up here and say, this is why I would plead with you not to cross the line. Because now that I'm 40 this or 50 that or 30 this, this is what happens and this is what revisits you in life later on. Don't be deceived. Whatever a man sows into the ground, that shall he also reap. There's great hope for you tonight. But for those of you who have both crossed the line or those of you who have not crossed the line, you can now tonight stay true. So he says, let her breast satisfy you always at all times and always be enraptured with her love. We need to talk about verse 19, but we're out of time. So we'll talk about her breast satisfying you at all times next week, and I'm sure you'll be hard-pressed to find a parking spot next Wednesday night. But this is important stuff. You say, I can't believe that's in the Bible. Well, we're just getting started. We haven't even made it over to the Song of Solomon yet. That is a portion that we will study in chapter 5 as well. Let's pray. Lord, we are glad that your word does not blush. We are glad that your Bible digs deep down into the truth and the reality of life. In fact, if someone tonight is upset about the content, it's really, truly because the Bible is alive. And